Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. We'd like to welcome also those of you joining us on our live stream here or watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of the ministry here, whether you are here in person or remote. We certainly appreciate that. A few things before I get started. As you know, periodically we like to acknowledge some cards and notes, etc., that people in our viewing audience have sent us. First, we would like to thank Stella and Tom Vigil. They just sent a very brief note, one sentence. I like one sentence notes. Please accept this gift. Thank you all. Thank you all you do for the Lord. So we appreciate that there was a little gift included in that. So we appreciate that. There's another one here. I'm going to do my best to read it. It says, "Dear Pastor Brian Ross, I am writing in gratitude for your notes made available on Universalism at the Soldiers Training for Service Conference. Recently, something online held by Grace School of the Bible. Visited your website and found it a gift beyond measure. I'm not a pastor in training. I am only an old housewife who wants to get it right. Deeply grateful to have found you and am grateful for Grace School of the Bible and Grace Life Bible Church." And then there was a little gift included in that also. And then there was also a gift from a gentleman named Randy Adams. He writes, "Dear Brother Ross, I would like to thank you for recording your messages and lessons and uploading them to YouTube. They've been a tremendous benefit to me again this year. I have enclosed with this letter a small contribution to your ministry and that I hope will be helpful in spreading God's word and edifying the body of Christ." So we appreciate these messages. I share these with you so that you guys realize that while we seem like we're small in number here, there are people around the country and around the world that are benefiting from the ministry, and we appreciate those folks, and we just would like to briefly acknowledge them here this morning. Also, before I get going, if you are out there in cyberland and you want to come to a Bible conference, we are having one here at the church on October 21, 22, and 23 on the issue of the weapons of our warfare, understanding the nature of our spiritual warfare. If you're interested, go to gracelifebiblechurch.com, click on the announcement in the upper right-hand corner, and you can get those details. We've been studying Galatians, and we are going to continue doing that here this morning. And last Sunday, we finished verses 13 and 14, which leaves us now with getting into verses 15 and 16. Go back to verse 10 with me, if you would. I want to read a few of these verses and have a word of prayer to begin. I'm titling this, "The Purpose of Paul's Separation," is the title of the message this morning. The Purpose of Paul's Separation, verse 10. "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that the saints will be edified and encouraged. We pray that this will be a time of just building folks up and getting clarity from your word, and we're just grateful for this time we could spend together this morning doing this. We appreciate everybody in our audience, whether they're here in person or watching online or after the fact. We pray that the body of Christ will be edified and encouraged. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we were talking there about verses 13 and 14. And if you drop down into 15, which will be our first verse for today, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now, one of the main points that I was really driving at last Sunday in verses 13 and 14 was the fact, if you look at what Paul is saying here, at the end of verse 12, he says that he got his gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 13, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profit in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." One of the things I was really driving at last Sunday was this idea that the only thing that would have caused Paul to give all that up, to give up the position, the prestige, etc., that he had, as a high-ranking member in Israel's religion is the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of verse 12. The fact that Jesus Christ literally revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And in stressing the point, I did say something last Sunday that I just want to clarify at the beginning. I had said last Sunday that I didn't think Paul had much of a choice. Remember that? I said that when the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him as a light brighter than the noonday sun there on the road to Damascus, that I thought Paul didn't have much of a choice is the way that I stated it. Okay? Somebody sent me some questions about that, and we had some conversation about that. And I kind of want to clarify what I was intending to say there here at the beginning of the message, okay? What I was trying to comment on was the overwhelming nature of Paul's encounter with Christ. And I was trying to impress upon you the fact that Paul would have not just given up this life that he had in the Jews' religion apart from this overwhelming appearing of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, I do think that Paul, as I've thought about it, that Paul probably could have said no. He had a will, right? And Christ appears to him, and I believe that he probably could have said no, although I think he would have been really dumb to do that. And I want to read a statement here from my notes about that. So based upon some discussion with some of our saints, I think that it would be more accurately for me to sort of state the following. I suppose Paul could have refused to believe, although the evidence was overwhelming. I mean, he's staring Christ Jesus, glorified Christ, in the face. Okay? I think that everyone is given enough light to be held accountable, but some are given more light. And Paul was given a vast amount of light. Is Paul given more light than any of us are ever going to have? Okay? So whatever you want to say, it was a unique, distinct case that Christ appeared to him in this way. There's no other member of the body of Christ to whom Christ has revealed himself the way he did to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Okay? But I do think Paul obviously could have refused, but I think the evidence was overwhelming in this case, right? And let me give you an analogy. It would be like if I said to my students, the answer to number one is true, and they still marked false. Like, I'm literally telling you the answer is true, but do they still have a will to write false if they want to? Okay? So I that's sort of the analogy. I mean, he could have marked false, but is he staring the truth literally in the face? Okay? So just to sort of clarify sort of what I was getting at in that point, because it's going to be important on where we're going today. Look at verse 15. Notice. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Okay? Now, first of all, a lot of you growing up here in West Michigan, you hear a verse like this. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, your Calvinism sirens are automatically going off. Okay? They're blaring, they're going off, and you're saying, well, see, you know, here's the Bible teaching Calvinism, etc. Okay? So let me just to be honest and frank with you about it. I am not a Calvinist. I do not believe that God, before the foundation of the world, by sovereign eternal decree, chose who would go to heaven and who would not. I don't believe in double election. I don't believe in the fatalistic system of Calvinism. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's scriptural. I think the Bible does teach election. I think the Bible does teach about these topics, but not in the way that the system of Calvinism interprets them. Okay? So just say that right out of the gate, which is why what I said last Sunday, he didn't have a choice, sort of maybe wasn't a really careful way to say it, because I do believe that he had a choice, and I just think the evidence was overwhelming, like I explained a moment ago, okay? But let's break this verse down. It says, but when it pleased God. So in other words, notice when is a time word. When it pleased God. Okay? In other words, when the time was right, when the time had arrived for God to do something with and through Saul of Tarsus, is the time when God acts so to, when God moves so to act, so to speak, okay? So God had a plan for what he was going to accomplish with the body of Christ before the world began, okay? And it was that plan and program that was predestinated, not each individual person's salvation. So in other words, did God before the foundation of the world, did God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, did they sit down and work out their plan for eternal redemption? Okay? And in doing so, they picked an agency in the earth, the nation of Israel, who they made covenant promises to and foretold through predictive prophecy what they intended to do with and through that nation to establish a king and a kingdom here on the earth, right? Well, there was a mystery part of that conversation. There was a part of that conversation that the Godhead had before the world began that they kept a secret, that they didn't tell anybody about, that they did not reveal, that they did not disclose until they reveal it to Saul of Tarsus, until they reveal it to the Apostle Paul, right? So when Paul says here, but when it pleased God, he is talking about the plan when the time was right for him to be born. Now notice what he says about this in some other places. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Come over to 1 Corinthians 15. And notice verse 8. Notice verse 8. Paul says the following regarding himself. He says, and last of all, so in the context, he's talking about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. So we should probably go back up. You guys know verses 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then, so after his resurrection, then he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now look at verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of what? Due time. Okay? So Paul describes himself as one that is born out of due time. He is the last one to see Christ after his resurrection. And he says that he was born out of due time. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So you understand this, particularly those of you ladies who have had children. When a woman gets pregnant, she is given a due date, right? She is given a calculation based upon how long they figure she has been pregnant of when the baby will make an appearance, right? When the baby will be born. So to be done in due time means that something is happening at the right time, at the time when it is fitting, suitable, and proper for it to be happening. 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's why if a woman has a baby before the due date, the baby is described as being what? Premature. Meaning the suitable amount of time for the baby to develop in the mother's womb has not run its full course, right? And if a baby is late or past the due date, how do they describe that? Overdue. Right? Or something like that, right? Like, hey, this is overdue. Let's get this on the show on the road here, right? So you understand the idea of due time, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, well, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified when? In due time. Okay, whereunto due time, the proper time, the suitable time, the fitting time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So does Paul call himself the due time preacher, apostle, and testifier to the Gentiles? Yes, okay. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:8 that he was born in due time, okay? So we understand, on your way, come back to Galatians chapter 1. When Paul makes this statement here, this is what he is driving at. When he says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 15, but when it pleased God, it is talking about the fact that everything that is happening with Saul of Tarsus is happening in due time. It is happening precisely at the time when the Godhead intends for it to happen. Put another way, has God allowed Israel's wrath to come to the full? where he should be, according to prophecy, should he be dealing and showing up on the scene of history to deal with the world in wrath and judgment. But instead of dealing with the world in wrath and judgment, right precisely at the time when the world is ripe for the wrath of God, Israel and all of the Gentiles included, he shows up, he saves the chief of sinners, and does he make him an apostle now to the Gentiles? So that is all happening in due time. It is happening at a time when it pleased God. Go to Romans 16. Go over to Romans 16. Romans 16, notice verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Okay? Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Notice the phrase there, which has kept secret since the world what? Began. Since the world began, had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit kept a secret about what they were intending to do with this due time apostle. And so when the time was right, Saul of Tarsus is selected by the Godhead to be the one through whom they are going to exercise or execute this plan that they have had in their mind, in the planning, in the works since before the world what? Began. So is he truly one that is born in due time? Go back to Galatians chapter 1. So all of this is happening when it pleased God. And by the way, what is he talking about in the context? What is happening that is pleasing God? Well, go back to verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So, verse 15, but when it pleased God. So, this is all happening in due time. This is all happening when it's pleasing God to do it in this way. To do it in the way that it is happening here with Saul of Tarsus. Notice the next phrase of verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Who separated me from my mother's womb. Okay, now, the real issue the Calvinist has here is with what the word separated means. Who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, let's just back up for a minute. Can you at least see why somebody would read that verse and say that God by eternal decree from before the foundation of the world separated Paul? I can understand why I don't agree with it, but I can understand why they see it that way. The real issue they have, the Calvinist has here, is with the term separated. Separated means to mark off from others by boundaries, to limit, to separate. Okay, so for example, I have a piece of property that my house is on, and is there a boundary, is there a property line? The property line separates our property from the neighbor's what? Property. So you understand the idea of separating or marking off by boundaries. Okay? Now, the idea of being separated, it can, in a negative sense, have the idea of to exclude as disreputable. So in other words, we separate from those people because we think those people are what? Wrong. There could be a sort of a negative issue or connotation of separate. But it also has a positive sense. In a good sense, it means to appoint or to set apart for a purpose. Okay? So was Paul separated for a purpose? He is set apart for a purpose. That is what it means to be an apostle, right? To be one who is sent forth. So when he says here in the verse, he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, for what purpose? To save me from my sin or to reveal his son in me? To reveal his son in me is what the next verse says, right? So not once in either testament does the word here refer to an eternal act or decree? Nor does the text say that Paul was separated before he was born. Does the verse say, but when it pleased God who separated me before I was born? It's not what it says. It says, but it pleased God who separated me from my mother's what? Womb. So he's separated from his mother's womb, the verse says. Paul was separated when he was born. He was not elected. He was not chosen until he accepted Christ. Do we know that he was the leader of the rebellion against Christ during the early Acts period? Okay? So, nowhere does it mean this. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Talks about the issue of being chosen, etc. Now, go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Grace be unto you. Second person plural. Who is he talking to or about? He's talking about everybody that he just mentioned where? In verse 1. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Our is first person plural. So when he says our, when Paul says our, is including himself with everybody that he just mentioned in the previous verse. You guys with me so far? I mean, I know you came here for an English lesson, but you're going to get one anyway, okay? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's that? That is, again, Paul and everybody in verse what? 1. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Us. First person plural. Who is that? That's Paul and everybody in verse what? In verse 1. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us. First person plural. Who is chosen? Paul and everybody in verse what? Well, who is everybody in verse 1? Everybody in verse 1 is those who are saints, which are at Ephesus, the faithful where? In Christ Jesus. Is Paul explicitly writing to believers? Of which he's included. Is Paul a believer? Are they believers? Is he including himself with these guys? So when you get to verse 4 and it says, according as he has chosen us, he's not talking about individuals, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the group. According as he has chosen us in him. Now, notice, does that verse say, according as he has chosen us to be in him? No, it does not say that. But do you understand that when a lot of people read this verse, they subconsciously insert the two words, to be, in there. So when they read it like this, according as he has chosen us to be in him. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Folks, you are not chosen. You are not predestinated for anything if you are not in him. You have to be in the context. You have to be in Christ to be chosen and predestinated in verses 4 and 5. So in other words, you have to be a believer. If you are outside of Christ, if you are not a believer, if you are not a member of the body of Christ, you're not chosen to anything in this passage. This passage isn't even talking about you or to you. It's talking to and about believers, and Paul, including himself, with the believers. So let's look at what the verse says. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they sat down and they had an eternal life conference where they decided how they were going to accomplish salvation. And what they decided was that Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, would he leave eternity, take upon himself the form of a man, the form of a servant, so that he could humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Which member of the Godhead is it that died for your sins? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, does he enter time and human history for the purpose of dying for sin? To paying the price? To satisfy the offended justice of God against sin? Yes or no? Okay, thank you. So some of you are like, you're like thinking about that Michigan game or something. I don't know. Go back, hold your hand there and go back to Isaiah 42. It was a nice game, by the way. Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. It says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine what?" What's the next word? "Elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Let me ask you a question. Who's that verse talking about? That verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse calls the Lord Jesus Christ God's what? Elect. So let me ask you a question. Was Jesus Christ ever lost? Did he need to be elected or chosen to salvation? No. But was he elect in the sense of a position of a servant that would serve the wishes, ends, and so forth of the Godhead to accomplish what the Godhead wanted to accomplish? You following me? Okay? If election only and ever and always means chosen to salvation, you have a real problem here, because this verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and calling him God's what? Elect. Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians. Verse 4. "According as he had chosen us," where? "In him." So let me ask you a question. Before the foundation of the world, did the Godhead choose to work through the Son's activity to save people? Yes or no? Yes. Is Jesus Christ God's elect? So if you are outside of Christ, meaning you are not a believer, you have not trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for your sin, are you chosen for anything in this verse? No. And the only thing that you're not chosen for anything because you're outside of Christ. It is those who are in Christ who are chosen. It is those who are in Christ that are predestinated. Why? Because they are in the one whom God elected, whom God chose to be the one through whom he would accomplish eternal salvation. So when it says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure." He's only talking to and about believers who are in Christ. And only those of us who are in Christ are we elected or chosen to anything. And it's not, we were not chosen to be in Christ. We got chosen and predestinated once we were where? In Christ. I've used this illustration 100 times, and I'll probably use it 100 more. So if you don't like it, just bear with me. If I go down to the airport down here, and there's an airplane going to Orlando, Florida, is the destination of that plane predetermined? I mean, barring catastrophe, where's the plane going? Under normal circumstances, where's the plane going? It's going to Orlando, Florida. The destination of the plane is predetermined. If you wanted to go somewhere else, would you have to get on a different plane? Okay? So the destination of the plane is predetermined. So if you get on the plane, are you going where the plane is going? Yes. Does anybody make you get on the plane? That's your what? That's your choice. But once you choose to get into Christ, now are you going somewhere because you're in him? Amen is right. Now you're going somewhere because you're in him. If you want to eternal life, if you want to have all the spiritual blessings, etc., that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 1, you got to be where? You got to be in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, none of it applies to you. So just like that plane, the destination of that plane is predetermined. For those of us but you choose whether or not you're going to get on the plane, Christ is taking all of those that are with him somewhere to some future, some glorious future, frankly. Let's be honest about it, right? But the only people that are going are those who want to be in him. And the way you get into him is to believe what? The gospel. So Paul is separated when he's born. Paul is a perfect person to be made the apostle of the Gentiles. Think about it. Does Paul have a ministry to all of humanity without distinction? To Jew and Gentile alike. Okay? So Paul is a perfect person for this. Why would the Godhead separate him for this and not Joe Schmo? Or I don't know, Barnabas or whoever else you want to think about from the, you know, from biblical times, right? Paul is a unique case in that he is both a Roman citizen and a member of the nation of Israel. Does Paul in his very person represent the apostleship that he is going to be given by the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Therefore, in Paul himself, you have a type, if you will, almost, of the body of Christ. Jews and Gentiles being reconciled to God in one body by the cross. You have in Paul both a Roman citizen and a Jewish member of the nation of Israel in the same person. And so God gives him this information. He separated him from his mother's womb. He called him by his grace. He gave revelation to Jesus Christ, revealed himself to him so that he could be the one that is a testimony to these things. Because in him, you have the perfect case. Go back to Galatians chapter 1, if you're not already there. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, notice, and called me how? By his grace. See, one of the components of grace is grace allows you the choice. So I didn't really say it very well last Sunday. I was a little sloppy when I said that he had no other choice. Grace is such that you are given the what? The choice. Right? But notice what he says. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me, how? By his grace. Paul was called. He's separated from his mother's womb, but he's called to his position by what? Grace. Hold your hand there and go to 1 Corinthians 15. We got verse 9 a little bit ago. Verse 9, for I'm the least of the apostles, them not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecute. No, we got verse 8 a minute ago. Verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Does Paul fully understand that apart from the grace of God, he's nothing? Does he understand that apart from the grace of God, he would still be a persecutor, an injurious, and a blasphemer? He says here in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul is separated from his mother's womb. He is called by God's what? Grace. It is the grace of God that makes Paul what he is. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who put him into the ministry? Jesus Christ put him into the ministry. Why? Because he separated him from his mother's what? Womb, and called him by his what? Grace. Verse 12. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, and that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Verse 13, who was before. So before he was in this condition, who was before him a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So you notice that verse 13 brings up mercy and verse 14 brings up grace. He obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. So instead of judging him, he showed mercy on him, but he went far more than mercy and he extended what? See, mercy would be Paul just not getting what he deserves. But dealing with him in grace now would be over and above mercy. Dealing with him in grace would be giving him something that he doesn't what? Deserve. Grace is greater than mercy in this case, right? If you have mercy on somebody, you just don't give them what they deserve, right? But he had mercy on him there at the end of verse 13 so that the grace of our Lord in verse 14 could be exceeding abundant. He's called by the grace of God. Come back to Galatians chapter 1. Thank God for his mercy, but praise him all the more for his grace. I mean, we're the same way, are we not? I mean, we need mercy. God deals with us the same way on the basis of grace, obviously, because we are saved by grace through faith, right? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Look at Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So, folks, this is not a salvation verse. It is part of Paul's defense of his apostleship, which began in verse 11. In the context, Paul's point is simply to say that he did not choose this for who? Himself. In the sense of, was he standing there on the road to Damascus waving his arms saying, ooh, pick me? That's not what he was doing. Was he leading the charge against the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? And in the middle of that, who reveals himself to him? Christ reveals himself to him. He tells him the answer to the test is true. And Paul says, yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that. Yes, you are who you say you are. What is it that you would have me to do, he says, as a result? So does Paul at that point willingly sign on to what the Lord has for him to do? So verse 15 here, again, it's not a salvation verse. It's part of Paul's defense of his apostleship, which began in verse 11. In the context, Paul's point is simply to say that he did not choose this for himself. And again, by choose that for himself, I mean, he wasn't saying, pick me. He wanted nothing to do with Christ. The risen Christ appeared to Saul, interrupted his wild career, saved him, and gave him an apostleship and a message to preach to the entire Christ-rejecting world, including Israel, apart from who? Israel. Now that brings you into verse 16, which hopefully I have enough time to talk about. Verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, for what purpose? To reveal his Son. Where? In me. Notice that it doesn't say to save him from his sins. It's more than that. It's to reveal. What does reveal mean? To demonstrate, to show, to make manifest, right? To reveal his Son. Who would that be? That's Jesus Christ. To reveal his Son where? In him. In his person. That doesn't mean that Paul was a God. That's not what that means. What it means is that does the Godhead, does the Lord Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are they dealing with him in such a way and for the purpose of for Christ to reveal, to manifest, to make known his life through Saul of Tarsus? We see in verse 16 the reason Christ called Paul by his grace in verse 15. Is for the purpose of revealing himself in Paul in verse 16. The way God reveals himself to the world today is through His Word working in the lives of His saints. Okay? Now, we have just suffered recently, and it has hit home for some folks in here, a calamitous event with a hurricane. Okay? Many times when things like this happen, people want to say, well, where was God? Why didn't God do this? Or why didn't God do that? Why didn't God stop this or that? And you know, you understand the kinds of things people say. Okay? The reason there are hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and earthquakes and mudslides and avalanches and this and that is because we are living in a world, guys, that has been cursed by what? Sin. And the creation itself is groaning under the bondage of corruption, like I said in my prayer at the beginning of the message. Okay? Now, humans kind of do dumb stuff sometimes, like build major cities on known fault lines. I mean, I'm just saying, right? I mean, Los Angeles, the second largest city in the United States, is built on a known fault line. Experts say it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when that thing decides it's going to slide, and who knows what'll happen, right? But we build cities in places like California because we like the climate, and it's sunny there all the time. And, you know, there's reasons why people would do it, and are they willing to take the risk? But then don't blame God when the earthquake comes. Okay? My point is, God is revealing Himself in the world today, not by stopping this and doing that, not by manipulating this thing and that thing over there. He reveals Himself in Paul. He reveals Himself in the person. Think about the changed life of Saul of Tarsus. What greater testimony to the life of Christ than this guy, who is the greatest blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious person, becoming not just saved, but becoming the great apostle of the Gentiles. Literally the one who is responsible for taking the gospel, the grace of God, and sending it all through the Roman world. Okay? Was Christ revealing Himself in that man? Was He manifesting His life in that man? And does He want to do the same thing with each and every one of us? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't even know if I had this verse in my notes. I did, but I guess I'm going out of order. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." Here it is. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest," where? "In our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our flesh." We just sang the song this morning, "Yet not I, but who?" Christ. Go to Galatians 2:20. Go to Galatians 2:20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "For I am crucified with Christ," Paul says. "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me," he says. "Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Does Paul understand that he was saved to manifest the life of Christ, to have Christ reveal His life through him? Do you understand one of the most fascinating things? Think about all of Paul's personality traits. Think about Saul of Tarsus and his personality traits. Okay? Was he devoted? Was he committed? Was he connected? Was he zealous for what he was doing? Was he carrying it out with all what he thought was the appropriate amount of passion and vim and vigor that he needed to execute what he thought he needed to do? Right? Now take that guy and put Christ in him. Put the truth in him. does he attack the truth with the same zealousness, ferocity, and vigor that he was doing all the wrong stuff with? So God did not say, listen, Saul, you're a bad dude. I got to clean you up and make you right religiously, and now I'm going to... No. What he did is he put his life in him, and the life of Christ changed him, and all of those things that made Paul who he was before he was saved are now redeemed to the glory of God to be used for God's benefit and build the body of Christ. It wasn't that he had to change everything. Religion comes along and they say the following, well, brother, you don't look the right way. You don't talk the right way. You don't have a tie on. You got drums in your church. You said a bad word about Calvinism. You have to clean all these things up before God will ever use you. No. God redeems and uses people right where they are, and He changes them from the inside out through His Word and indwelling Holy Spirit working within them. He does not come and put a rubber stamp on everybody to make them the same. That's what religion does. God's not interested in that. He's interested in you as an individual person manifesting Christ's life in you. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. Man, that's so much better than religion. Because what it says is, yep, now listen, you have a flesh. You should not walk. I'm not talking about walking after the flesh here, right? That's not what I'm talking about. But God is able to use who you are for His glory and benefit by putting Christ in you, giving you the Holy Spirit, giving you His Word, and now saying, let me see what, it's not that we all have to look and act like Ernie. I like Ernie too. It's what does the life of Christ look like in Brian? What does the life of Christ look like in Ernie? What does the life of Christ look like in Kim? You see how that's a whole different thing than what religion wants to do? Now I'm like way off the... Go to Galatians chapter... Well, 1 Corinthians... I gotta cut the corners here. 1 Corinthians 3:16 talks about how we are the temple of who? Of God. Where does God dwell today during the dispensation of grace? He doesn't dwell behind a curtain in a building. He dwells and resides within every what? Every believer. Go to Galatians chapter 4. The believer today is a dwelling place of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. You should not, I should not, we should not walk after the flesh. But God does not say to us that before He can save us and use us, we have to, you know, get rid of this and get rid of that. No, God is able to meet you where you are, save you, put His Son in you, and live His life in and through you so that you can manifest His life. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children. That's a term of endearment, by the way. Paul has great care for these people in Galatia. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be what? Formed where? In you. This is what God wants. He wants us to manifest His life. And so He takes Saul of Tarsus. He separates him from his mother's womb. He calls him by his grace so that he can reveal his Son, so he can reveal Jesus Christ in him. It sets a pattern in him for all of us that should hereafter believe. Part of the mystery, go to Colossians chapter 1. Part of the mystery that Paul preached to the Gentiles had something to do with Christ being formed in them. Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ where? In you, the hope of glory. God wants to manifest His life through you. And he saved Saul of Tarsus to this purpose. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, to reveal his son in me. That, purpose and the intent, that I might preach him among the heathen. That I might preach him among the heathen. Notice that Paul was sent by Christ to preach to the heathen. Who are the heathen? The heathen go to Michigan and Michigan State games. The heathen buy groceries at Costco, Meijer, and Walmart. The heathen live next to you. They're probably even in your house, if you're being honest. A bunch of heathens in your house, okay? But the heathen is a reference to who? Gentiles. Okay? The Greek word ethnos, which is translated heathen here, is elsewhere translated 93 times in the New Testament as Gentiles. He is sent to preach to who? To the heathen. He is sent to preach to the Gentiles. Go to Acts 9. Go to Acts 9. Paul knows from the very earliest moments of his salvation. Hear me. He does not know everything about the mystery right away. Those things are revealed to him over time. Okay? But does he know from the earliest moments of his ministry that he is being sent to the Gentiles? Christ tells this to Ananias. Acts 9 verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, talking to Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Does Paul do all three of those things throughout the rest of the book of Acts? Okay? Go to Acts 26. I have showed you over and over again already in this series of studies on the book of Galatians how Acts 26 is Paul reflecting back on what happened to him in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. And Paul, here before Agrippa in Acts 26, is he giving you more information about what happened in his conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 9 than Luke elects to record in Acts 9? Okay? Verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. This is Christ talking to Saul on the road to Damascus. For this purpose, to make thee a witness both of these things. Those would be that stuff right there that day on the road to Damascus. And both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So does he know from day one that he is going to get more revelation from Jesus Christ? Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now what? Is he sent to the Gentiles? The very first conversation that he has with the glorified Christ. In the process of the outworking of the timing, it takes a while for it to get moving. But does he know in that conversation on the road to Damascus, right there in that moment, that he's being sent to the Gentiles? Go to in Romans 11, 13, he calls himself, don't turn there, go back to Galatians chapter 1 for the sake of time. In Romans 11, 13, he calls himself the apostle of who? The Gentiles. I have in my notes to run the cross references over to Matthew 10. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ calls the 12 disciples and makes them apostles, and he says, you're not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says that he tells them not to go to the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But now he's got Saul of Tarsus, and he says, I'm sending you where? To the Gentiles. Almost every, go back to Galatians. The heathen, see, people don't like that word. Okay? Modern 21st century Americans, they think the heathen, you know, like, I don't know, live in Canada or something. Okay? That's what they think. They think they think the heathen are like, you know, some far off distant place, you know, where they're still like beating their chests and, you know, doing all kinds of, you know, crazy like caveman stuff, right? That's what they think of when they think of heathen. That's not how the Bible uses the word heathen. The heathen are everyone today in this dispensation. Now, verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. We're not going to have time to get into all this, but what is the first, what is the next word? Immediately. Immediately I conferred not with what? Flesh and blood. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, why would he say that? Well, what did he say in verse 11? But I certify you, brother, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after who? Man. Neither was I taught it, For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of who? See, everything in this context is still him giving his certification, giving his credentials as an apostle with this gospel that he was given. Okay? And he says at the end of verse 16, so we're not going to have time to flush this out. We'll do this next week. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Why would he say that? He would say that because he wants to emphasize and underscore the fact that what he's doing is not after who? Man. But it's by the revelation of who? So what we need to do next Sunday is we need to roll up our sleeves, starting with that statement about immediately at the end of verse 16. And we need to track through the chronology of what happened to Saul of Tarsus after he got saved. So that we can understand. Because then you from here, notice the timing words. We'll just do this and we'll move on. Immediately, end of verse 16, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again where? To Damascus. So Paul's own testimony is after he got saved, did he go down to Jerusalem and have a meeting with Peter and the boys? He did not. He went into Arabia, and when he was done in Arabia, he returned again where? To Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So there's some timing things there that we need to roll up our sleeves on and investigate where all that fits within what happened in the book of Acts. Because it's my personal belief and opinion that many will kind of go sideways here by not recognizing carefully Paul's movements, what he says about those movements, and where they line up with what is going on in the book of Acts. Okay? Now that is an interesting study, that is a detailed study, but that is a study that we need to have that we will get into next time. But for now, folks, just understand, God wants to manifest His Son in you. He wants to reveal so that how does a lost person today encounter Christ? Through this book being preached, and through who? Through us. Through you and I. As God is seeking to manifest His life in our mortal flesh. The life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, Paul says, and gave Himself what? For me. When we sing that song, Yet Not I But Christ, that's what we're singing about. What a great, you know, seriously, guys, what a great message. I love the book. I love me some Galatians. Because what Galatians does is it just goes straight to the religious system, and it says, "Phooey." That's what it says. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying, okay? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for everything you've done for us through Christ. Lord, we're grateful for our upcoming Bible conference and for the ability that we have to set aside time to really roll up our sleeves and to fellowship and to just be together around the Word of God. as a church and with visitors from other places. Lord, we're praying for the preparations of that meeting, for the volunteers, et cetera, for the folks who will preach to us and are preparing messages as we speak now for that weekend. Just pray that it'll be encouraging and edifying. Lord, we pray that as we go forward as a church, that we can love one another. That we can understand that we're all human. We're going to, from time to time, do things or fail to do things that are going to upset or disappoint others. Help us to be able to handle that appropriately according to the Word of God, to forgive where needed, to exhort where needed, to admonish where needed, and to just move forward with the work of the ministry. Grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. Lord, we understand that there are folks who are dealing with a lot right now because of circumstances outside of their control. We do pray for them. We pray that they'll be strong in your word and in your grace. They'll lean not on their own understanding, and they will seek to apply the truth to make good decisions about what needs to be done and where to go next. We're grateful for all these